Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We're talking about living a transformed life, a different life. And this can be confusing for some, even the Christians, the old Christians, or the ones that have been in this for a long, long, long time. You can have a solid theological basis of your beliefs and still even have some troubles and confusion when it comes to transformation in our lives. You see, God is the one who transforms our lives to the work of redemption. We were just singing. What transforms a person's life from death to life, from lost to found, from old to new, is the redemption work of Christ on the cross and the power of his resurrection. There is no other way. I mean, you couldn't make a better life for yourself at all. Neither could I. None of us could or ever will be able to. Only the work of redemption of God starts this process of transformation. And that's why 2 weeks ago we preached on the change that we all need. We all need to be transformed by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, bringing us to faith in him, therefore in repentance, and then we are transformed. But then we can feel a little lost, or maybe at a loss to say, that when we see that our lives get stuck, like we talked last week. And sometimes we think, what do I have to do, my goodness, in order to see some changes in my life? I want my life to look different sometimes, and that's what it actually looks like, right? And the early church was going through this problem and understanding the work of Christ, the work of God, and I think we have the same problem today. So my purpose today is to think about a couple of things. Well, actually, I want to point two things to you. Number one is the work that God does of transformation when he brings us to Christ. And then the work that God does when he forms us into the image of Christ. You see the difference? One thing is to say, he has saved me, he has redeemed me, he has brought me into a relationship with him through Christ Jesus. Now I have Jesus in my heart. Okay, amen, hallelujah. But now that's one thing. Another thing is now he's going to shape me into this mold called Jesus. He's going to mold me. He's going to make me. He's going to transform me into the image and likeness of Christ. And that's the second part of the equation, right? First, we talk about the change that comes from salvation, then the changes that come throughout our living out our salvation in Christ. So I want to talk about the second part, which is the changes that occur, the things that need to start happening as we wrestle with ourselves in our spiritual life and transformation that occurs within us. So then what is transformation? Really, the question, you see, it's not about achieving a spiritual standard. We have to be careful, because when we say, well, you know what, I want to be transformed and I want to make sure that I comply. You know what I mean? You get what I'm saying? I'm going to comply. I want to make sure I live by the Ten Commandments. I'm going to make sure I live by the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I'm going to make sure that I live up to all these things. This is not bad in itself, but you cannot think that you can transform yourself into doing all these things. You get what I'm saying? You still need the precious, great, awesome, powerful, marvelous, miraculous hand of God in order to create change in you. You can't. A lot of Christians, and I've done this, yeah, like a lot. A lot of Christians think that God comes and boom, does the work of transformation. I'm a new creature in Christ. Now God is like, get out into the world and make the best of it in Christ. You know, and like he takes off and he just, You know, like we're going to try to either make him or please him or something with everything that we do. It's not about our behavior sometimes, but to think about the transformation from within. We can't just think about that transformation comes from mimicking Christ. Let's just say that. You can do as somebody else does all the time, but that doesn't make you necessarily like them, right? You could be a hypocrite doing like others. And a lot of times we don't understand that as Christians, we're trying to imitate Christ in a hypocritical way because we're really just trying to go through the motions without going and being changed from within. So it's all about recognizing that God is within the believer working and that we need to respond to God's work in our heart, in our minds. So when I talk about transformation, I'm not all these signs that I'm going to give you, 8 signs that I'm going to give you about transformation, they're not steps. They're not like, okay, so I need to start doing this, and then I need to start doing that. No, these are marks. These are the product. This is the end product of what needs to be, or what the picture of what's in you. Let's just say that. It's not a process of, you know, self-help, self-actualization like we all see in the world nowadays, or I'm just going to follow a legalistic path to become holy or something like that. It's not about that. You see, it's about being fully formed in Christ. See, in Galatians 4:19 lets me know that the whole goal about everything in life is being like Christ. Once our hearts are fully set in Christ, our lives then will reflect him. Galatians 4:19. You got me over there? There it is. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is what? Formed in you. Formed in you. Formed in you. You got Christ in you now. You need to form into his image and likeness. So this is something that happens from within. And each day we struggle with the contrast of who we are and who we ought to be and who we were and all of these things. And Paul wrote to the Romans some cool things. You see, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, there's a verse here that I like. I'm about to read it in Spanish, sorry. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, that it was from before the beginning of creation, he had already settled that he was going to form and conform us to the image of his son. And that's an awesome thing. You see, from the beginning. So when I say signs, I mean some biblical indicators that transformation has already occurred in your life. So these are things to look for in your life to see if transformation has already occurred in these areas. And not talking about steps, like I said, like you're going to make it all your effort or anything like that. So there's a difference between what I do for God and in what God is doing in me. That's what I'm going to talk a little bit about. So let's go. And let's go to Romans chapter 12, and I want to read the whole chapter. So let's go. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in the serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy.
Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of those saints, of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with some men. Oh, you didn't catch that? All men, not some, with everyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Hallelujah. Talk about a word, you know. So that's, if we look at this chapter, the Apostle Paul brings in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's doing theology and doctrine and all kinds of stuff. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12, he's like changes completely the theme. And he starts talking about a life that is surrendered to God. And we're going to talk about this right now. So let's go into it. Let's look at those signs. Number one, surrender, surrender, surrender. We were just singing, I surrender all, right? Right, 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 right. That's what I'm talking about. We surrender all. We're supposed to surrender all. I mean, it's, you would think, well, pastor, that's the problem in churches. People, the pastor wants us to surrender all our money. That's not all your money or all you possess. I want you to surrender all of yourself. You see, that's the big difference. Because when you surrender all of yourself, you won't have a problem giving to God. Simple as that, right? When you surrender your life, your heart, your mind onto someone in love, you don't mind giving anything to them, right? You have surrendered, probably, if you have children, you're surrendered to them, right? Whatever they ask for. No. Because they're not God. I mean, you do a lot for them and everything, right? You surrender to your spouse. You better surrender. Amen. Hallelujah. Surrender to one another. Respect one another, right? Do all that to one another, one another, one another. But nothing like surrendering to God, right? Wow. So surrender means to what? Relinquish possession or control to another. To submit to the power and authority and control of another person. You see, the first verse right there in chapter 12 tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. And we need to remind believers and remind ourselves that surrendering to God's plans is not like trading favors. A lot of times we're like, okay, God, I promise I will blank. If you blank, 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 blank. And we add a bunch of stuff that we want before we offer what he wants from us. That's not the right way. That's not surrender. That's a treaty or an exchange where you gain favors. This is one of the reasons why, for example, and I'm just throwing this example out there of giving and surrendering. This is a custom in many churches that I've seen, and we used to do this and we stopped it. Selling lunch or selling food, right? We're going to build a building. We're in financial hurdles here and there. And we start selling food and selling food and selling food. And let me tell you, that and people, we take that money and we use it for whatever. That's not giving. That's not giving. That's getting. Because most likely, you're going to get a bigger plate with everything else on it than what you paid for. So you're making an exchange. You're not giving. Giving is when you come and you just pull it out of your pocket and say, have it, right? That's giving.
But then we go like, we collected so much. Thank you for your support and your grace for buying all these lunches. No, you didn't give anything. You got more than what you gave. That's not giving. And anyway, we're going to talk about giving one of these other days. So let me get off that soapbox. We're going to talk about the rightful giving, but not today. We're going to talk about surrender. Anyway, so it's about living for God's agenda first, right? You see, surrendering means that my desires fall away. My desires are put to the side. Actually, I leave them behind. Because the problem is that we want God's heart with our desires. Amen? No way, we can't get that. But you know what? The Bible says that we can. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you all the stuff that you want in your heart. I'm just paraphrasing. Psalm 37:4, I think it is. Or 34:7. I always get that confused. But anyway, but then it's not about, okay, God, so if I rejoice in you, you're going to give me everything I want. It's not that simple. It means when I align my heart with you and I delight myself in aligning my heart with your will and your wants, man, you're going to give me everything I need. That sounds mo better. That sounds mo better, right? That sounds better. So it's about being and living a living sacrifice. You know, being a living sacrifice means that you have to come to the altar and crawl up the, on the altar every day and give it all up and let it all stay there. Leave it all there. You have to surrender. And when you surrender, you have to empty yourself. Think about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. When you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, it says that Jesus humbled himself. It says that Jesus what? He actually left everything behind. He did not consider himself in the form of God, but took on the form of a servant. And he humbled himself to the point of death. He surrendered completely. This is the example that Jesus has given us. You see, he emptied himself from his divinity. And you have to empty yourself in order to give it all up. If you don't give it all up, if you don't empty yourself, don't expect God to fill your life. He can't fill a life that's already filled with everything else. I have to empty this bottle for somebody to refill it, right? We have to empty our lives from ourselves in order to be truly filled with him. That's the mark. Being a living sacrifice means that you have to crawl up on the altar every day and give it all up. Empty yourself. Surrender. Number two, renewal. And renewal starts where? In the mind. The second verse there says, right, by the renewing of your mind. You have to renew your thinking. That's why when people come to church and they accept Christ, they go back to their friends and family and they say, oh, they washed your brain too? Yes. As a matter of fact, he gave me a new brain. It's amazing. Yes, I'm convicted. So you renew your thinking. That means that the way you think needs to be different. Even, you see, a lot of times we as Christians expect to be transformed by changing our behavior. But you have to change the way you think first, right? You have to change your mind because it starts all up in there. That's why Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, if you go out there and commit adultery, okay, you guys say that. But if I say you thought about it, you've done it. They were like, oh my God, this guy crazy. Because God knows that it all starts right here, and then we need to be transformed. And that's one of the things that you'll see as a sign of a believer that's being transformed. His ideas start to change. His way of looking at life changes. Perspective. And we'll talk about perspective a little bit further down the road today. But let's go to the next one. Service. Service. Number three, service. You see, God wants you to serve. God wants me to serve. God has called us to serve. Remember that Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, it says he took on the form of a servant. Now, if you want to be conformed to Jesus, then you're going to be taking the form of a servant. We've been called to be servants of Christ. And in verses 3 all the way through 8,
He talks about the grace given unto us, and all of us have been given that grace, and we've been given different gifts, right? And he talks about some gifts for serving. And he's saying, you know what? Each and every one of you has received a gift from God. Use it. Use it to serve. Use it to serve the church. Use it to serve others. And that way, you'll be actually complying with God's mission for your life. See, a lot of times we're asking ourselves, I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know what's his will and purpose for my life. I just don't know, Pastor. Well, figure out what your gifts are and start doing whatever your gifts are. And trust me, you'll be doing God's will. And you'll be fulfilling his mission, period. Billy Graham said, the highest form of worship is the worship of worship of unselfish Christian service. Unselfish Christian service. You want to worship God, you serve others unselfishly. Amen. You see, but a lot of times we kind of messed up as church leaders and pastors and everything, and making this like one size fits all. You know, like, well, we all need to serve, and everybody gets dumped into doing something that they, you know, just get in there and do something. Now, I have to understand it, and maybe you've been there too, but I remember when I became a Christian, I didn't know what God wanted me to do, so guess what I did? Huh? Everything. Everything that I could find, everything that I could get my hands on, anything that they asked a volunteer for, I went, because I just didn't know what was it that God wanted me to do. So I'm like, I'm going to start testing everything until I find my groove, you know, till I get it right, till I get to the place where I'm like, this is, right? So I started volunteering for everything and anything. Oh, my God, I made some mistakes. But little by little, nobody taught me about these gifts. I didn't know yet. But you see, you've been taught about these gifts, and if you haven't, you will again soon. And you test yourself. You go and you see, what gifts has God given me? And you use them for his glory. Now, we're not all going to do the same thing. It says over there that we don't have the same function. We don't have the same function. We all function differently with different purposes. But it does say that we're members of one another. So that means that my function is going to affect you and your function is going to affect me. And we all function like that. Are you functioning now? Okay. All right. God has given us gifts. And the funny thing, well, not funny, it's serious, but it's great. It says that these are gifts. And it says that he, by grace, has given us. Wow! God has given you something for free that you can use and comply with his mission and fulfill your purpose in life. This is it's a given. It's not something you have to earn. I see Christians, I see people who almost go on their knees from here to Timbuktu asking God to give them something or gift. I want to do this, I want to do that. When God has already given them something. But I don't want that. I don't want that. I want somebody else's gift. Goodness gracious. You see, I know that sometimes at church we make the mistake also that not only make it one size fits all, but we also make it like if you're not serving here on Sunday, doing something on Sunday, at the church on Sunday, when you come on Sundays, but today is Sunday, right? Okay. That if you're not doing something here on Sundays, then you're not serving. When you're serving, it's not just here on Sundays. It's 7 days a week. It's out there. It's doing something out there. Serving others unselfishly in your daily life. I read the story. Colonel Sanders, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I didn't mean to make you hungry, but it's okay. Because I got breakfast waiting on me at my office. So I could talk about food all I want to. I know I'm going to eat. But the fried chicken tycoon. When he was 89 years old, he gets on a flight and, you know, as he went, you know, just nodding at everybody with his cane, he went and took up his seat, you know, he's saying hello to everyone. He sat down, and as soon as he sat down, he just leaned back.
You don't need to be 89 years old to do that. I do that in every plane ride. I close my eyes. I don't care where, how high, how low, how much it moves, how much it shakes. I'm going to get there. I don't have a problem with airplanes. But he did that. And there was this kid, you know, maybe one of your kids. Just kidding. But this kid was making a racket back there. He's just going off. And Colonel Sanders overheard the stewardess say to another, I don't know what to do with this kid anymore. I've given him candy. I've given him toys. I spoke to him. I played with him. And he's just not responding. He just keeps messing up. This kid's driving me nuts. Colonel Sanders heard her, and he said, excuse me. He took off his seatbelt, went with his cane, walked all the way back to the child, and he started talking to him and playing with him. He made him nice and quiet. He went back to his seat and sat down. The stewardess was like, thank you so much. You have no idea how much relief you've given us by doing that. And he said, I didn't do it for you. I did it for him. You see, a lot of times we don't understand, and we think we're doing things for ourselves, or that, you know, service is about being unselfish and going out there. These ladies were trying to hush this child, not for the child's well-being, but for their own. But the colonel was different. So we need to be different. We need to be empowered in serving others in different places, wherever God has placed you. A transformed life has a mark of humble service. What about love? What about love? Love is essentially the choice to value the need of another rather than your own. You see, when I value your needs and I put them in priority over mine, I hope you feel it. Can you feel it? It's love. You see, hopefully it's love. When I place your needs before mine, that should be an expression of love. But of course, we've made the word love to mean so many things. Like, we love God. Amen? We love our spouses, if you have one. Amen? Some of you are like, have one, but you didn't say much. So. That's scurry. But you love your spouses, right? If you have one. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll help you out. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. You love your children. You love your parents. You love your parents? Some of you are like, yeah, whatever. You love pizza. You see what I'm talking about? Oh, my God. I knew somebody was going to be all excited about that, right? So, you know, what I'm trying to say is we have made, we love the saints. You see what I'm talking about? When I said we love God, some of you went, amen. We love the saints. Yeah! Yeah! Who that? I love pizza! Right? So it's an amazing thing. We've made the word love to mean so many different places, so many different things. Could you live without the saints? Could you live without pizza? Oh, she's doubting now. Could you live without God? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. So it's a different thing. When we talk about love, we have to be careful, right? You see, we need transformation. We need to understand that the way we deal with one another in purity and in love and for one another, making one another more special than myself, you know, unselfishly, then it becomes different. It's what God has called us to do. Verses 9 and 10 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You see, let love be without hypocrisy. I think one of the worst parts for us is removing the hypocrisy out of our love. And when you, best way to do it is to make sure that other people, you place them and their needs more important than yours. That's what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Isn't that what he did? He became a servant. He humbled himself and he took the place of man and he went to die on a cross. And he did it because he loved us. So we need to literally look for ways to outdo one another. Look at verse 10.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference. In the King James Version, it says, outdo one another in showing love. Outdo one another. Oh, be careful. Don't make it a competition, because then it becomes a hypocrisy again, right? But love is essentially the choice of, you know, value the needs of others more than your own. So it sounds like a simplistic thing, but it is the truth. So that's what we need to do. A truly transformed life will give signs of love like that. Where are number five? Diligence. Diligence, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence. You see, this may sound like a Christian cliche when we talk about, well, Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. But it's the truth. It's a marathon. It's an everyday surrender. It's an everyday step of faith, day by day. You know, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, so live today, the Bible says. The Bible says that we're in a race to set our eyes on Jesus and focus on Him. He's the author of our salvation. The Bible says that we need to take up the cross every day and follow Jesus. So it's a daily walk. It's a one day at a time. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. But then that means that you have to be diligent. You have to be determined. You have to be persistent. And Christians sometimes need a little understanding that discipleship is like delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Because we live here on earth with the hope of treasures and the presence of God in heaven. But while we're here on earth, you know, but everybody wants their cake and want to eat it too. And everybody wants it now. Now. And we as Christians understand, as we are disciples, as we're changed and transformed by the power of God, that it's not about, I need to live for the here and now, but my hope is out there. If I don't get it now, it's going to be okay. If I don't get it now, it's okay. And sometimes we may have to sacrifice in order to see the final thing that God wants to do through our lives or in our lives. The example of Robert Thomas. He's a missionary. He was the first missionary to Korea in 1865. He actually went to China first with his wife. And then he decided, you know what? The Koreans need Jesus. These people are really messed up and they need Jesus. So he decided to make his way to Korea. He went to Korea. He spent a little time there. But then, unfortunately, his wife was ill and he had problems because he didn't have Korean language material. All he has was Chinese. So he decided to go back to China. His wife passed away. So he decided in 1865 to go back and establish himself in Korea. But he needed to find a way to go back because there was a lot of quarrel between the Chinese and Koreans. So finally, he was English. But he heard about an American ship that was going to travel to Korea. So he decided to ask permission, and he got permission to go on that ship and to serve as a translator for Korean. On the way there, the Koreans were not receiving this American ship very gladly. There was no hospitality at all. So he started throwing tracts and New Testaments out from the ship. And when the Koreans saw that, they decided, no, you're not going to enter our country. By the way, we're just going to fight now. So a bunch of Koreans with machetes were trying to come on board the ship and everywhere, but the Americans pulled out the guns and started shooting. But the Koreans said, we have to defeat these people. So they actually lit up a barge on fire and just sent it over to their ship. So now their ship caught on fire. Now all the Americans on the ship are having to jump overboard to try to save themselves. As they did that, they were coming on shore and the Koreans were slaughtering the Americans. Robert Thomas, in the chronicles that were left later of survivors, he grabbed his Bible and threw all the Bibles he could onto land And as he jumped off, he was screaming, "Jesus, Jesus." As he landed and he started running, a Korean took hold of him and cut his head off, some say. Others say that he was captured and taken and killed, but his head was taken off. Now, the guy that killed him saw the Bible, and he decided to take it with him. And as he started reading, he started thinking, this man wasn't bad. He was a good man. So he wallpapered his whole house with the pages of the Bible. People from around town and friends and family started coming over and reading from those pages. A church got started. And the guy who killed Robert Thomas, his nephew became the pastor. He was the first one to go there and preach the gospel. Today, over 40% of South Koreans are Christians. And they have some of the largest congregations you can imagine of churches. By the way, the largest church in the world is in South Korea. Dr. Yonggi Cho is the pastor. They have about 1 million people there in church. They actually bought a mountain, a whole mountain, where they have people praying in that mountain 24 hours a day. Because there are so many. It's amazing. And many other churches. Now, that's in South Korea, because you know in North Korea, Christianity is persecuted and it's illegal. But you see, his diligence paid off. Your diligence might pay off later on. You're just going to have to not lag behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he'll do whatever he wants to do. Amen? Now, perspective. I talked to you a little bit about perspective before, but let's go because we got to go. You see, you got to have the proper perspective. In verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer." You see the perspective there? In hope, rejoice. That should be, in hope, I should rejoice. That's perspective right there. In affliction, I need to be patient. That's perspective. Be persistent in prayer. In prayer, be persistent. You see, we need to move through. These three statements all require faith. And I think faith is a base for all three of those things. You see, even the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, because without faith you cannot, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is the base for being able to have a hope, being able to be patient, being able to persist in prayer. You just have to believe. If you don't believe, you won't pray. Problem is, a lot of us say we believe, but we don't pray. We need to see things through the lens of faith. That way we can enjoy and rejoice in the hope, be patient in affliction, and be persistent in prayer. But it's about perspective. And a lot of times we see things and we just have the wrong perspective. You've heard the illustration about the shoemaker company who decided to go and sell shoes in the Congo. And they sent out two salesmen out there to help spread the word and do something. One of them sent a message back to the company saying, "Guess what? I don't think this is going to work. Let's quit our efforts. These people don't wear shoes." The other one wrote back and said, "Whoa, we have a market here. Nobody has shoes." Perspective, right? Perspective. It's like the woman that wrote to Abby. Remember the column? You know, whatever. "Dear Abby." She wrote and said, "Please help me. I don't know what to make of this. My son got married in January. It's been 5 months, and they had children. My son says that they're premature." And Abby responded, "Just to let you know, the babies are not premature. They got married a little bit too late." Right? So it's perspective, right? However you see it. You can see it half full, you can see it half empty. Anyway.
So we need to be living with a different perspective now that we are in Christ, right? And simple as that. Let's just go. Community. We need to live in community. One of the worst things that Christians can do is isolate themselves from other Christians. And you know what, Pastor? I enjoy listening to the sermon. I enjoy going to church. And I may even sing a little bit while they're worshiping and everything. But you know what? I don't have much more time for all this stuff. And the people in church, I don't know them. You've ever heard people say, well, I don't know anybody at church. Duh. You want everybody to come to your house? You let me know. I'll send them. That way you can get to know them. You don't want that. But if you don't relate to others, if you don't become friendly with some others, you won't experience what true community in the Lord Christ means. And if I want to read that, that'll be verses 13 all the way through 20. We're not going to do that. But it talks about sharing. It talks about hospitality. It talks about blessing. It talks about weeping, peace, hunger, thirst, and helping each other. Meeting the needs of one another. You see, that happens only in community. Let me ask you something. Can you ever weep with those who weep if you don't get along with those who weep? If you don't make friends with those who weep? What is it like then? Somebody I don't know in the church and I tell them, hey, I'm weeping with you. They're going to be like, you don't even know me. You ought to weep for that. Right? So you got to get to know people in order to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and just enjoy one another. You see, I know that for some of you this may resonate. For some of you this may not. But this is my own experience. And some of you may relate to this. But I live in a community. It has a name, Park Place. And there's a few streets. And everybody who lives there lives in Park Place. They have a neighbor's monthly meeting, right? And all that. But you know, it's funny. I've been there now for, 13 years? I know one neighbor by name. How many neighbors do you know by name in your community? How well is your relationship with them? And you say, well, we live in this community. You call that community? I don't call my neighborhood community. I call it a secret place because nobody knows what everybody else is doing. Nobody knows anybody. Maybe we're a bunch of secret agents and we just don't know. It's amazing. We just don't know each other. We don't have community. We claim to live in a community, but we don't have one. Now, of course, I come from a place where I grew up, it was all like you could hear the neighbors doing whatever they were doing all the time and listen. And if they were listening to music, we were dancing down here because it was so loud. You know, we shared with one another. We helped one another. They needed something, we go do it. We need something, they come over and get it. We need some sugar, we go get it, you know. It was like that. Then it used to be like that. Why is it not like that anymore? It must be the air conditioning thing. You got to keep your house all sealed up and stuff, right? But we must pursue transformation in order to take on the heart of Christ if we really want to. Think about Jesus. Jesus came and wept in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Because he was saddened. He was going to bring him back to life. I think he was more saddened by the people, by his friends, Mary and Martha, you know, things like that. But anyway, how about righteousness? Let's finish this thing up. The gift of righteousness is to be followed by an upright living. Life, living it worthy of the gospel. In verse 21 at the end, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And after 20 years of serving in church, I can tell you that evil hangs around the church. Do you feel the same way? Oh man, watch out, it may be sitting next to you. Evil hangs around the church. Man, evil loves smacking Christians around, especially in church, even leaders especially. In moments of weaknesses, of course, we come to the point where like almost throwing up our hands and saying, no more, I can't do this anymore. But you see, because I'm not worthy, because I'm not good enough, because I'm not lovable, I'm not admirable. There's nothing in me that is really worth. And when you start thinking like that, that may resound and may have some truth to it on your own, by yourself, in and of it, of yourself. But you know what? It is not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Amen? And what is righteousness? Righteousness is the state in which you can stand before a judge and be declared not guilty, even though you did the wrong. Well, that is before God only by the justice of Christ, by his righteousness. I can stand before God today and say, I am not guilty because Christ is my righteousness, not me. Because if I count it on my own righteousness, I'm lost, right? And it may be hard for us Christians to understand that. That doesn't give me a license to sin and do whatever I want because I'm forgiven anyway. No, but it is for us to know that we can live better than this because Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon us. It's been placed upon us. It is in us. We've been set free. 2 Corinthians 5:21, our life should show that we are most interested in displaying Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become righteousness of God in him. We might become, becoming. See that? Righteousness of Christ. A lot of times we don't understand that we've been guaranteed righteousness. We've been guaranteed righteousness. So we should not waste our lives living in sin. A psychodetective in New York, in Brooklyn, New York, was looking for this particular man. It was a local citizen. And he tracked him down and tracked him. Finally, he found him at a drugstore. And the man was about to purchase something. And when he extended his hand, the policeman came over and put the shackle on and said, well, you know what? You're under arrest. And he's like, what? What happened? What? He'll say, oh, you know what you did? You know what you've done? You know you escaped prison? Don't you give me that. You're under arrest. You're coming with me. So the guy was in the car saying, but what did I do? What did I do? And he just said, oh, you know what you did? You escaped from the penitentiary a few years ago. You went back to another state, started a new life, got married. Well, you decided to come back right to your neighborhood. And I got you this time. And I've been watching you the whole time until you returned. So quietly, the man then said, you know what? It's true. I admit it. But can you do me a favor? Before you take me to jail, can we pass by my house real quick? Can you just give me one last word with my family? And you know what? He said, you know what? He was so grateful that he caught him finally. He said, you know what? I'm going to take you to your house. I want to hear what you have to say to your wife. So he took him. And when he got home, his wife was like, honey, what's going on? He's like, I'll explain it to you. And he said, honey, have I been a good husband? She's like, you've been the best husband anyone could have. Why? Haven't I provided for you? Oh, yes, you have. Have I not given you security and safety and love? Yes, you have. What's going on? What about our children? Haven't I given them everything? Yes, you have. But what's going on? Finally, what he was trying to do was see if the cop would let him go, right? And you know what? He was right with his family. But he was all wrong with the New York police. A lot of times we don't understand. You may be able to impress a lot of people. You get it? But you cannot impress God with your righteousness. You cannot. But the issue then is, can I be righteous? So we are thinking, what can I do to be righteous? And when we should be thinking, how can I display the righteousness of Christ? That's different. A transformed life will show some righteousness, not of our own, but of Christ. These signs that I've given you are merely signs of the presence of Christ in us. And if you start seeing some of those, it's evidence that God is working in you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.